I didn't grow up in a church-going home, and you wouldn't have really called my home a Christian home. My parents tried to do their best. As with all sorts of parents, there was good and there was bad. I didn't actually learn about the Christian faith really until I was a 20-year-old. I do remember some SRE teachers and having some conversation about the scripture teacher coming into class, one in a school when I was here, living here in New South Wales in primary school, and then also when I was in Tasmania. But they're brief moments. But at 20, I got exposed to a church-going community and I was living with them. And so to be polite, I thought I would go to church with them. They went 4 nights a week. It was in a university college, so I went to chapel. And for about 4 weeks, I did that. And then I went, whoa, hang on. I don't have to be that polite. But as they were singing that night, as I was having a cup of tea, I felt something in me miss being with them. And I thought, oh, something's going on here. And I had the space and the opportunity to begin to explore it. So I began to do some reading. I talked with people. I kept on going to worship with that community on occasions. It was a Roman Catholic community. In the end, I struggled with some of the doctrine of the church, of their church at that time. And so I started going to the Anglican College next door and then the cathedral in Hobart. But I want to return to that sense that I had in me that I missed what was going on. The rumblings of the Holy Spirit were at work in who I was, and I was beginning to be open to the Holy Spirit working in me. I wouldn't have named it that way at the time, but I can piece back how some of that story began to come together. So as a 20-year-old, I was confirmed in St. David's Cathedral, Hobart. It's really interesting that the Roman Catholic College that I was in has produced 3 priests. 2 of them were Anglicans. The rumbling of the Holy Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, that's central to what we find in Galatians chapter 5. Nathan preached a few weeks ago on the last part of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And as he was preaching to you, he would have emphasised how when the Spirit is at work, we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. My own testimony, my own experience is simply this, that as a result of becoming a Christian, as a result of opening my life to what God was doing, I am a different person to what I would have been. I can see the trajectory that I was on, and yes, I'd still be alive now, I think, but there was stuff about who I was and how I was that if I hadn't been open to the Holy Spirit of God, I would have been much less of a person. I would have been grumpier, much more difficult to get along with. I don't think I would have been kind or generous. I could see that trajectory unfolding in who I was. So it is the Spirit of God that has continued to work in me, softening my heart and making me the person that I am now. The scriptural witness in Galatians chapter 5 is that when the Spirit is at work, these good things come out. They come about. Paul says you will see them. And he makes it quite clear that there is an opposite way of living, which is against the Spirit. We need to be clear when the fruit is not evident, when people are opposing the fruit or that which leads to the fruit, when they're moving away from the fruit, then they are not joining with the work of the Spirit, they are working against the work of the Spirit. And the appalling violence we see in the world and we see in our communities show that we are not listening enough to God. Because if we are listening to God, if we are going with God, if we are open to the Spirit, then kindness, generosity, goodness, graciousness, those things will be evident in individual lives, in communities and in the world. Paul's deep plea was to the community at Galatia and through him to the church through time and space was that we might make that known and that we might be part of that happening in our lives together. I'm thrilled that you've been having a sermon series on the Spirit, because it's easy for that to be forgotten. But to know that the Holy Spirit is God at work in the world today, working in us and through us, and is working before we even get to people, such that they might hear the proclamation and preaching and witness the demonstration of the good news when we come near. But when I had the conversation with Nathan and he told me that he'd preached on the last part of Galatians chapter 5, I was a bit crestfallen, because I thought I could go on for ages on that, but I'm going to have to deal with the first few verses. So that's what I'm going to do for the rest of the sermon this morning. I take you to verse 12. This is a fairly nice translation of verse 12. Paul is rip-roaringly angry with the people who had come to the church in Galatia and were saying in a family-friendly form, you need to do something so that you can demonstrate that you're a true Christian. And he is so angry, he says, I wish they would do harm to themselves, because I'm sick and tired of what they're doing. That's really what he's saying there. And it's really, really strong language. Now, let's be clear. Paul isn't wishing that they would actually go out and do that. Paul is much more interested in them amending their ways and getting their life right. But this is the rhetorical writing that Paul is used to make the point. And it would have confronted that congregation. Imagine if Nathan wrote something like that in the pew sheet for next week. The letters would come to the bishop probably by the Sunday afternoon, wouldn't they? It would confront us to hear that. It confronted that community. Paul is livid with their behaviour, because the people who have come into the church are getting it wrong and leading people astray. Paul, who tenderly formed communities, is just devastated when that occurs. Paul wants people to know freedom. We see that in verse 13 and we see it in verse 1. It is for our freedom that Christ has set us free. A key part of Galatians 5 is the freedom that Christ brings. To give a sense of what that freedom's about, I want you to imagine what it would have been like to have been a slave in that part of the world. When this Christian community gathered, there were people who had great wealth. There were people who were Jews, people who were Greek, men and women. There were people who had wealth and those who did not. Imagine coming as a slave to this community. As you walk in the door, as you are together, you are equal with everyone else in the room. Galatians chapter 3. Paul is quite clear that everyone gathered in Christian community is equal to one another. What a freedom that would have been for the slave, to know that their identity in Christ, their identity in God, is of complete and utter freedom because of all that Christ had done on the cross, and that they are being invited to live into that. And how hard would that be? Because when they left, they had to go back to the physical, emotional, and often the sexual bondage that was stripping them of their dignity. But Paul says in Christ they have great dignity. That's the sort of freedom that we find Paul talking to the Galatians about. All Christians, no matter what their background, no matter what their social status, are equal in Christ's eyes. That freedom is meant to characterise how they live with one another. And Paul is deeply confronted and affronted by those who want to take that freedom and shackle it by giving a new set of rules and regulations for them to live by. He's appalled by that and he wants to confront it. But he's quite clear about the freedom as well. Freedom is not a license to do anything. Freedom is not a license to cause hurt to other people. The freedom comes with responsibility. And in a second set of another benchmark that we find in Galatians, he puts it quite clearly that the test for our freedom is around loving our neighbour. Does the action that we're participating in demonstrate clearly that we love our neighbour? And Paul, would have been standing in the deep tradition of Jesus' teaching, which makes known that our neighbour is not the person that we like, our neighbour is not the person that we are comfortable with, our neighbours are everyone. Remembering Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I find that so hard. I find it hard, but I know it's right, to pray for those who are doing the terrible things in Iraq right now. I want to vent my spleen at them, but I'm also commanded to love and pray for them. That's what the message is. Who are our neighbours? Are we prepared to love them? That's the sort of test. Paul is convinced that love will demonstrate more than any other thing. Love that comes from Christ. So Paul is condemning those who are false teachers who have come to his community. And we find that in the early part of chapter 5 as we found it in the other parts of Galatians. Paul is condemning the legalists and the fundamentalists. He's condemning those who put another test of faith and belief on those who found freedom in Christ. Effectively what was going on, they said, you have to do this to be a real Christian. You have to do this to be really authentic. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. But it's an important word to us in our own time, isn't it? Because we can also put other tests onto people other than them simply claiming their life in Christ and seeking to live it. It used to be said that the charismatic community often demanded that people would speak in tongues. That would be an authentic Christian. The Roman Catholic Church would say you have to go to Mass every week, and as Anglicans, we'd have to be nice. The reminder here is that we have no right to put other tests onto people. That sort of legalism was rejected by Paul and is supposed to be rejected by all of us because it cuts us off from Christ. It gets in the way of our relationship with Christ. Paul is really telling them, if you let yourself be circumcised, then Christ is of no value to you. You've actually rejected that. If you let yourself be bound by the rules, you've rejected the freedom that has been offered by Christ. So what then of the scriptures? What then of the scriptures? Well, it's important that we don't see the scriptures as a rule book. It's not a policy manual that we pull off the shelf and gives us a sense of do's and don'ts. More importantly, the scriptures are a collection of witness statements where we hear people who have responded to God's call, God's Holy Spirit in their life, telling us how it has been for them and for their community, and we are invited to copy them, to emulate them, to do the same sort of thing. It is an invitation rather than a set of prescriptions. And when we choose to embrace the way that is set out in the scriptures, when we read and understand how God has blessed and encouraged and supported people in good and bad times, and choose to become a disciple of that way, then we have found what it is all about. It is not prescription but invitation. The scriptures teach us how to listen to God, and then we keep on listening to God in our own time and way, using the scriptures over and over again as a key part of that. This morning we have some people amongst us who have been praying and thinking about this deeply. They've been encouraged in their study together, and today they're coming in front of us to say, yes, this way of Christ is for me. They won't be perfect afterwards. Sorry, mums and dads, children and grandchildren. They won't be perfect afterwards, because that's not what the promise is. The promise of the scriptures is that if we align ourselves with Christ, if we name Christ in our lives, if we seek to follow Christ, then the Holy Spirit will be at work in us, continuing to draw us towards that perfection that he promised. There will be ups and downs along the way. There will be moments when our faith is strong and when our faith is weak. But the promise that we have is that the Spirit of God will be continuing to work in us, drawing us back to the fullness of faith, to the fullness of life. As Christians, we delight in the freedom that Christ has offered us. We rejoice in what God is doing in us. We look on others with love and compassion, and we seek to live the fullness of life that Christ has offered us, and we strive to invite others into that way. The Christian journey is not about power and control. Rather, it is about reveling in grace, reveling in the wonderful grace that Christ has offered to us and inviting others to come and revel in it as well. It is a great joy to be amongst you today, to be celebrating all this with you, and an even greater joy to be able to explore what God is saying to us through the Scriptures and go, yes, it is true in our lives, for we see it in each other. And we pray for those who stand for that faith in the face of great tyranny and terror. The Lord be with you.